Good morning, Mercy Church. All right. We're going to be over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you got a copy of the Bible, pull it out and make your way over there. If you're newer to church, newer with us, don't have a Bible, we actually have extra copies for you on the way out. You can grab one on a table on the right. I'll have the words up on the screen today. So get it out, turn it on, whatever you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're making your way there, question for you. How many of you were kind of in that graduation season right now for high schools? How many of you, when you're in your senior class, you may have to remember back a little ways, maybe a long ways, doesn't matter, however far back you have to go. How many of you had senior class superlatives? Show of hand when you graduated from high school. Yeah, a handful. These are those things where it's like, who is the best dressed? Who is the most likely to succeed? Right? You remember these? I know the most recent edition has just been published for our graduating seniors. I had one when I was graduating. I don't know if this is kind of a weird one. I was voted by somebody in our class who was in charge of these things, voted me as best eyes. Best eyes, that's right. And I think we have a picture of those lovely, yep, just a couple of years ago, right there. Yep, that's a flower print shirt, yep. I think it's because I was mediocre at everything, and they were like, we'll give them something. So how about eyes? So that got me polling our staff to see what the rest of our staff had. Jessica Murray, who is our administrative assistant on our team, there is her picture from just a few years ago. Most likely to do a one-woman show about herself in her life when she gets old. That's what she got. Paige Taylor, who is our communications associate, she got most likely, and other than being barefoot in her senior picture, most likely to go broke through identity theft. That is like, they really gave, that's real. I'm not making that up right now. Charlie King, our worship director, there's Charlie and his high school sweetheart, Ashley, who is now his wife. They got in high school cutest couple. Aww, yeah. Charlie also got most spontaneous, which makes me nervous every week with him being up here. We have John Helms, our pastor of operations. There's Johnny Boy. He got best speaker. So I always feel good when he's up here, right? And then Scott Urbanic, our director of college and missions, got most athletic. Look at old Scott, most athletic. Man. Special. All right. Let's take that away for the sake of all. Why in the world bring that up? Here's the deal. Today we're moving into, and we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us, that's the book that we're in. Like I said, chapter 12. Today, Paul's going to, seems like our author, Paul, bring up a brand new subject, and it's called spiritual gifts. And that's what he's going to talk about today. And a lot of people, especially a lot of Christians, when they hear spiritual gifts and they start to think about spiritual gifts, their mind kind of shifts to this idea almost of like, that's the spiritual superlative, right? That's the thing that I do better than anyone else, that somebody does better than anyone else, and that's their thing, and that's the way they do ministry. And the problem with that is that that means only a handful of people have ministry gifts, and they're the ones that use them in the church to do ministry, and everybody else is just kind of in the background as extras, right? Just kind of doing their thing or whatever. And that's what a lot of Christians approach spiritual gifts. They only talk about it when they're like, well, my spiritual gift is eating chocolate cake, right? They use it as a joke or something like that, but never actually think about what could it really be. And then you have non-Christians who come into a church and they hear the word spiritual gifts come up. And I know some of you, you might have walked in today like, oh, I knew this was coming. Maybe you've been around Mercy a little while. It's like, this is the part where they get crazy. They fall out on the floor, start running laps, that sort of thing, right? And that's the way some non-Christian think about gifts. But the reality is it's off. That's so off for both of us. Listen, for both of those views. Underneath all this is that God has a very specific plan and purpose for your life. Now, if you've been in church a little while, you've heard that sometime or another. You've heard somebody say that. But the reality is, not only that, he has custom built you with a gift in order to carry out that purpose. That's what we're going to get after today, right? That God wants to do something in you. In every single person in this room, God wants to do something in your heart and mind. That's at the core of what we believe. It's why we preach the gospel every single week, is that you lean into what Christ did for you. It's going to change your heart. But he also wants to do something through you in the lives of other people around you. And that's why he has gifted you and custom built you a certain way to make that happen. And today, we're going to figure out what spiritual gifts are. And as we do that, we're going to leave with a game plan for how you can figure out what your spiritual gift might be. Not going to give you a formula, more of a roadmap to kind of work that out, okay? It's going to be hopefully very, very beneficial for us. But we got to get to work because we're covering all of chapter 12 in our time, all right? So I'm going to jump in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to work our way through. Here we go. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Again, if you're newer with us, he's saying it this way because this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that was about 5 years old. And so that's why he says brothers, writing to other people in the church. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, not surprisingly, Paul's writing them because the Corinthians, these people didn't really get what was supposed to be happening when they got together for their worship services, all right? After all, that shouldn't be surprising because they were first-generation Christians. Nobody grew up, like they didn't grow up going to church because there was no church, right? The church is only 5 years old. And Paul says that what that needs to happen is they got to put the things that they learned from their time worshiping false gods and their pagan worship services, they got to put those things up on the shelf. That stuff's not really any good for them now. In their worship of pagan idols, which Paul cleverly calls mute idols, that's what his way of saying there was no power in them. They were just carved blocks of wood. They weren't actually speaking, right? He's saying, listen, here in those worship services, what would happen is that you would go in and some priest who was speaking on behalf of the deity would tell you what you need to do in order to appease the deity. You would then leave and go try and do whatever you can in your life to appease the deity. So the worship gathering was come, sit, listen, watch, leave. Right? That was the order of thing. But Paul is saying the church was to be a totally different thing entirely when it gathered. It was a lively, interactive gathering. There were apostles preaching, miracles happening, prophecies, communion, baptism, tongues. But in Corinth, things were going wrong on both ends. Either their worship gatherings were a frenzy that couldn't be understood and was actually harming people, or what most Corinthians are doing, and he's going to kind of talk about it this time, is they were treating it like the pagan temple. Come, sit, watch, and leave. Same is true today in churches like ours. Plenty of people on any weekend here at Mercy Church are not members of the church. Maybe they're members, but haven't taken that step into doing ministry in some way. Right? My old pastor used to say that's why the church is often can be viewed as a great way to describe a church, typical in America, will be like a college football stadium, where you have 22 people in desperate need of rest, surrounded by 22,000 in desperate need of exercise. Right? That's the way it often ends up feeling. Now look, that's not a slam on you, okay? I think many have never been taught well about how you are wired for ministry and that God is actually calling you and wants to use you to do ministry in other people's lives. So what happens is you end up giving to the church. You're very generous with that. You invite people to church, but by and large, church becomes an event you attend, right? Come, sit, watch, leave. That's just not church. And my goal and hope for today is to help you see church is not an event that you attend. It's a community that you belong to. We believe every single believer should be a belonger. Every person who's a member should be a minister, an active participant in the ministry of the church. Today, you're going to see why we believe that and how it plays out. So to those of you who are doing ministry, you're actively involved in ministry somewhere, today should be a heart check for you. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Do you do it so that others will approve of you, so that God will just approve of you, or are you leaning back into the gospel and being used by God in someone's life? To those of you who are on the sidelines and are not ministering to others, this is a heart check for you. What's keeping you from that? What's keeping you on the sidelines? To do that, Paul's going to basically answer two questions. If you could look at the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's going to be basically answering two questions. What is a church, and what's my role in the church? Those are two questions he's going to kind of knock around today. What in the world is a church and what's my role in the church? And he's actually going to answer the second one first. He's going to start with what's my role in the church, okay? And that's going to be, we're going to get into that. Look, he's going to go on a long in-depth analogy in a second. But before we get into the analogy, let me show you the thing that he analogizes, whatever the right word is there, right? The actual thing. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Remember how we talked about these pagan worship services being to come, watch, sit, and then leave, right? This description is very different. Verses 6 and 7, there are many activities, and the same God is empowering all of them in who? Everyone, right? everyone. Verse 7 knocks it home. Everyone is given, the way Paul says it, is a manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone's given the Holy Spirit and an expression of the Spirit in their lives. So whatever these spiritual gifts are, everyone has one. And when the church gathers together, what that means is everyone has some kind of experience, encounter with the God who is actively empowering these gifts in everyone. And why does he give a manifestation to each? This is the end of verse 7. This is one of those that just underline, highlight. It's going to lay out the rest of this chapter, and it's a key thing in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, for the common good. You got to catch that. The rest of the passage is definitely built off of it. What is your role in the church? Here it is. To use your spiritual gift for the common good of those in the church. To use your spiritual gift that God has given you, if you are a follower of Christ, for the good of others in the church. And we're going to lay out what this common good means as we keep going. Listen to me. When God wants to work in someone's life, he uses a person to do it. He uses a person. People are God's plan A. We say that a lot around here. People are God's plan A for carrying out his purposes in the whole world. That's a big takeaway today. People are his plan A. He wants to use others. He wants to use others to do something in your life. That's how he wants to work in your life, is by using someone else. And he wants to use you to do something in someone else's life. Look, that's huge. Some of you come in and you're like, there is no way God is using me. I'm just messed up. I'm inferior to so many other people. There's no way. I'm just here to kind of hopefully receive something, but no way God can use me. Now listen, I appreciate some extent that humility, because that is the heart of someone who's actually ready to be used by God. But listen, I promise you, in Christ, he wants to use you in the way he specifically wired you, the experiences that you had in your life. He wants to use you in someone else's life to draw them closer to God. Can you see that? That someone else's relationship with God is going to hinge on you being willing to be used by God in their life? Y'all, think about that in my own life. And you know this is true, because you can point back to significant spiritual events in your life and you can relate them back to people. Chuck Barrier, I was a freshman in college, and Chuck Barrier, who was a sophomore, says, hey man, I really think God might be gifting you to teach the Bible. Will you lead a freshman Bible study next year? Changed my life, gave me a love for teaching the Bible that I never knew that I had. Right, I think of Chad McGee, who said, hey man, I believe that God is doing something over in East Asia and wants to reach people that have never heard about Jesus with the gospel. Will you come with me? I went with him, spent 6 weeks in my college years over in East Asia, and in 6 weeks, we saw 35 people come to faith in Christ, and God awoken me a heart for the nations that I never had before. I think about JD, my old pastor and a mentor, kind of a big brother in my life, who said, hey man, I think you should give your whole life to doing ministry. And I was like, no, I don't want to be anywhere near the church like that. And God broke down some walls in my heart. And it was every single time, y'all, it's been people that God has used to change my life. That's what he wants to do. I'll prove it to you from this passage. We'll keep going. Verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right, he's given us this big long list of gifts that all are given to different people. So let me go ahead and give you a working definition of what a spiritual gift is. All right, this is not like, there's no glossary in the back of your Bible that says this is the definition, you know? But this is basically taking 1 Corinthians, really 12 through 14, summarizing. This is a working definition for us that I'm giving you. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to every Christian to build up others in Christ. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to every Christian to build up others in Christ. Let me say a couple of things about that definition as you're letting that kind of swim around, okay? A gift is something different than a natural talent, okay? Yes, sometimes it can go along with a natural aptitude, like maybe I would be good at public speaking as well, you know what I mean? But something more happens with a spiritual gift. Because the Spirit is empowering it, when someone is using their gift, it's like Christ himself is working through them directly into others in a unique and empowering way. I think about Scott Urbanek all the time when I think about this, our college and missions director. Listen, every Christian is supposed to encourage other Christians, right? That's kind of one of the commands of Scripture, and it's something that we all want to do, so we all try and do that. But when you get around Scott, he has a way of saying even the same words that you or I would say, but you feel really uplifted by him and encouraged by him when you're around him, right? He can tell you that your dog died, and you would leave going, man, thanks, I just feel great today. Like, that's just a gift Scott has given. Scott, God has given Scott an ability to speak hope and life, that's what encouragement is, into others. That is his way of pointing us back towards Christ. Because where does true hope and true life come from? Comes from Jesus Christ. That's what Christians believe. And so we see Christ through Scott with the way he uses that in our lives. All right, here's another thing. You know that it's being expressed. The way you know that someone's using a spiritual gift or trying to figure out what your gift is, it's used in building up someone's faith. It's not like you get some warm glow or something when you use your spiritual gift. You don't press like up, down, left, right, A, B, B, A, and you're in gift mode. You know what I mean? That's not how spiritual gifts work. A spirit-filled church is not a bunch of people in a frenzy, you know what I mean? Sometimes a church thinks that they have to conjure up the presence of the Lord into its gathering, like he's not here and we're going to conjure it up and he's going to become this cloud over us. No. Now, in the Old Testament, he was in the presence of a cloud. That's how his presence was felt. But in the New Testament church, which we are in now in the church, the Lord is present inside of the cloud of witnesses, in Christians, each and every one of us. So yes, the Spirit of the Lord is here because Christians are here. And a spirit-filled church is one where most of the believers in the church are ministering to others in a way that encourages and builds up their faith. It's not one guy doing everything and everyone else watching. It's everyone doing. All right, now, I want to keep going. Look, actually, let me show you verses 7 through 9 and 28 through 30. He lists off a few of the gifts so that we can get an idea of how this starts to play out. I truthfully think this is an example more than it is a complete list. I'll talk about that in a second. He says, apostles, prophets, teachers, wisdom, administration, these are gifts that God gives to people so that they can lead the church, right? This is what the elders of the church, what they are gifted with. It doesn't make them any more or less spiritual to have that gift. That's just what God has given that person for the building up of others. So as they lead the church, right, the church is supposed to experience, we're supposed to experience the leadership of Christ, which is their job to point the church towards the leadership of Christ. You got these people who have the gift of faith, right? This supernatural ability to believe God is going to deliver and he's going to be faithful. You know those people in your life. You're like, man, I wish I could believe like them. Like, I'm skeptical, but they just always seem to really believe God is going to come through. These are the people that you want in a crisis, right? Because they just continue to believe, listen, I'll believe on your behalf. God is going to deliver us. God's going to deliver you. He's going to come through. You want someone with that gift. Now, what's happening there? That what they are doing is showing you the character of Christ who will never leave you. Right? They are pointing you back to Christ. That's the purpose of the gift. You saw on that list that we just read, you saw the gift of tongues. I know you saw that. My commitment to you is next week. Maybe the following, because chapter 14 is like all about that, okay? Tough to tell if we're going to hit 13 and 14 in the same week, but we're coming to it, okay? This chapter is not about the differences between the gifts, but their common purpose. That's what this one's about. There's, again, no comprehensive list of spiritual gifts in Scripture. There are at least four different lists, and they're all have different ones listed. The point isn't pick yours out of a select list. The point is God wants to work for his glory in other people's lives, and he wants to use you to do it. That's the point. That's what we're after. God wants to work for his glory in other people's lives, and his plan A, the primary way he's going to do that, is he's going to use you to do it. He's given you a gift or an ability to do that. Now, that's your role in the church. Use that gift for the common good of others. Now, the next question that was actually our first one is, well, then what is the church? All right, Paul's about to go on a 15-verse metaphor, to maybe 17 verses, to explain what the church is, and his metaphor is that the church is the body of Christ. I'm going to read all 17 verses, okay? And you're going to hang with me because this is God's word and you wouldn't want to check out on that, right? So here we go. Verses 12 through 30, listen to the metaphor. It's very clear. Here we go. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then he drives home the metaphor. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Listen, his message is really clear, right? The church is a body. It's a body. Think about that. Just let the metaphor set in. What's a body? A body has a whole lot of, think about the human body, a whole lot of different parts, all needed in order to function properly, right? I looked up some stats on Wikipedia, so you know that what I'm about to say is really true, okay? Here's the deal. The body has 206 bones, over 600 skeletal muscles, has about 60 chemical elements, including lead, copper, aluminum, and arsenic. Many of those elements, of course, would be poisonous on their own, but when combined with all the other things, they make up the glory that is sitting in front of me right now looking at me, right? Your brain can store 100 trillion facts and make 15,000 decisions a second. Your nose can smell up to 10,000 different odors, and your tongue can taste one part of quinine in 2 million parts of water. Each element, each body part has a role to play, and when these elements work together, it's amazing. You have an amazing body. Right way. That, Courtney, everybody else, take it the wrong way. Okay. That's what Paul's comparing the church to, okay? And you're one of those body parts. You are one of them. And your spiritual gift, that's the thing that tells you what part it's playing. I want to show you the implications that Paul has laced through these 15, 17 verses, through this metaphor that are really important for us, okay? All right, here's what I want you to see. What does this mean for what is the church? There are four things that I kind of see pretty clear here. The first one's in verses 12 and 13. We fight for unity. We fight for unity as a church. In two verses, Paul says the word one five different times. And it makes a lot of intuitive sense, right? Verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The body has to work together. The parts cannot function independently. That would be to my harm. I mean, think about it, y'all. My stomach wants to eat deep fried everything, right? That's the exclusive menu on my stomach. My heart says you do that and you're going to die. So my heart and my stomach work together to ensure Spence lives, right? Those are the body parts working together. The same thing has to be true for Mercy Church. The goal is to keep the church healthy and thriving, so we center ourselves around the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his mission to make that message known throughout the whole world. That's what drives us, right? I know we all come to church with at least a little bit of a different perspective on, and maybe idea on what church should be like. You think there's a certain way that I should preach and music should sound a certain way. We should prioritize certain ministries. That's okay. I'm not necessarily saying you're wrong. We have differences, and I'm about to talk about how good those differences are, but how we handle those different ideas is everything. I had a brother come to me just a few weeks ago, a couple months now, very graciously asked me what our plans are to building more care into how we serve our people here at Mercy. Now, the reality is he saw a caring spirit as something vital to body health in the church and was concerned that we might be lacking it. And I was so thankful for the way we had that conversation. This is him saying, man, I want to see Mercy thrive. And this is something that I see. This is something that God has given him as an ability to see into that and want to let people make sure they're cared for just as Christ cares for them. And we're making real progress as a result of that. the goal there in that conversation was unity so that the name of Christ would be exalted, and especially among this body of believers here. That's the idea we're going with it. We've got to fight for unity together and let that win the day. But secondly, going right into verse 14, we also must celebrate our diversity. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I'm so thankful Paul gets so simple with this analogy. It's one that I can teach my kids so easily, right? Your body is not a bunch of feet, right? I can look at them and go, yeah, you know, it's a bunch of different parts. Here's what that means. Unity does not mean uniformity. You catch that? Unity does not mean uniformity. The only time there's uniformity in the human body is when it kind of decomposes and is all dust after you are long dead, right? And reality is, more times than not, uniformity in the church can be a sign of spiritual death. This means we celebrate our diversity in every facet that it exists, right? We celebrate our cultural diversity. I think we all know that we are a pretty white church right now, right? But I am thankful to God for the cultural diversity that he is developing here at Mercy Church. Courtney and I had dinner with several members of the Mercy family just a few weeks ago who represent minority cultures. And the other night, we just talked and dreamed about what it will look like to see Mercy become a more culturally diverse church where we would be more representative of heaven, because that's what it will look like someday. And the church is called to be a signpost standing between the world and heaven, right? And in heaven, every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne. So the church, likewise, should be pointing the world to that and that unity that we have in Christ, even though we are diverse. And we dreamed about that. And I know that we don't have all the answers, but man, we're headed in the right direction. And I celebrate that. Another even more direct implication is it means not everyone is going to have the same ministry passions that you have. Some of you are going to be more passionate about overseas church planting, some about one-on-one discipleship, some about local outreach to those in need. And you'll be tempted to think, well, I don't see the church engaging in the ministry that I'm passionate about, so maybe I'll just go find somewhere else. Well, wait a second. Maybe you're the missing elbow that we've needed, right? Sometimes I feel like it kind of goes like this, like you have this passion for ministry that God's given you, and then you're waiting on someone in leadership to voice that the church is now going to engage in that ministry passion. Then you're like, ah, the church and I now gel and now I can do ministry. And I feel like that might be a little bit of a flawed way of thinking, right? What if instead you bring that up and you lead us into that space? Which you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought the pastor was supposed to be the one that comes up with all the ideas for ministry. Nope. Nope. I'm not the one who's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, right? I help lead the church as an elder of the church, and that, because that's how he's gifted me. But my job is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, right? He actually wrote my job description into the Bible, so let me give it to you. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers, that's me, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. My job is to help prepare you for the ministry God has gifted and designed you for. So you see a problem in our church? Don't use that as an excuse to run away from it. Maybe that's why God sent you here. Y'all, there are a lot of different ways to serve in our church right now. They're so cool. And more that I believe you can lead us into. We got people serving the homeless every single week. We got people discipling refugee kids on Wednesday nights. People preparing this place for worship every single weekend. People caring for the needs of our church members. All kinds of places. Where has God wired you to serve? That actually leads me right to the next thing from verses 17 through 19. You need the church, and the church needs you. Now, God doesn't need you. Oh, that's very clear. But the way he's wired the body, you need the church and the church needs you, right? 17 to 19, the whole body were an eye. Where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear. Where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Unity, not uniformity. Again, I love the weird examples Paul gives. Imagine if your whole body were an eye. You would be Mike Wazowski from Monsters, Inc., right? Except without even the arms and legs and mouth and ears and stuff, right? You'd just be an eye. And he says, where would be the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of anything? Right? Not only would it look bizarre, it wouldn't function. Nor would it function if the church was just a whole bunch of eyes. That would also look really weird, and it wouldn't be able to live. It wouldn't have any vital organs or anything. Paul's rather humorous but very direct point, you need others, and others need you. No body part has everything it needs. Some of you, listen, some of you are the mouth. Just check with your friends. They will affirm that, okay? You need the brain and the hand. The brain knows when you need to be quiet, and the hand knows how to shut you up, right? The shoulder needs the finger to scratch it. The nose needs the finger to pick it. There's everything needs something, right? All the body parts need each other. Paul says even the hidden body parts are important. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Paul is saying there are certain parts of the body that aren't as presentable, and so we cover them up, which probably be a good reminder for us as we get into summer. But the point is, there are some body parts that are less visible, but that doesn't make them less valuable, right? It's easy for some of you to think that because you are not up here preaching or singing, you are somehow less important than other people in the body of Christ. You got to kill that and die to that. Look, there are a few people whose whole ministry here at Mercy is to serve the rest of our ministry team members on Sunday morning. It's our headquarters team. You never see them. They come in, they set up, they make sure every other ministry team member is hydrated and well-fed as they serve each week. Does that make them less valuable because you don't see them? No. They're creating a culture of care and community that makes us feel like a family and not an event. Just like body parts need one another, so the church needs you and you need the church. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Church Christianity is a community project. It's a community project. Here's the last thing in there that this means for the church. It means we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all honor, all rejoice together. The reason we give honor to one another, we care for one another, is because we're all together in this. You know this, one part of your body gets hurt, the other members suffer. They have to compensate, right? I think about in high school, college, I tore my ACL, MCL, all the CLs in my right leg, right? Mess it all up. So what ended up happening? My right arm, and left leg suffered because they had to compensate to make up for the weakness in my right leg. They got more work. They got tired. Same's true in the body. When one suffers, we all suffer together. One's honored, we rejoice together. There must be no divisions, verse 25, in the body. The only reason there would ever be division in the body is when one body part is actively harming the rest. A church should never be divided over things like personalities or preferences. Look, the reason that you leave a church, that a body part leaves, is because you believe the message and or the mission of the church has been corrupted or lost entirely, or because it's clear that he's designed your gift to work best in a different body. And listen, we celebrate that often. We send people from Mercy Church to church planting teams all around the world because we celebrate when we see that God has designed someone to use their gifts in a certain body of believers. Caleb and Melissa Bromley, community group leaders here, we sent them out in January to go be a part of a new church plant out in LA because their gifts matched what was going on out there. They felt a calling from God, and we celebrated that. Now, what does all this look like for us? I'm going to give you three application points as we land this plane, okay? What does this all mean for us? First, you should belong to a church body. Plain and simple. Look, I know some people are really commitment averse when it comes to everything, right? But I definitely see it in church life. Look, how are others supposed to rely on you? And how are you supposed to rely on others if you just kind of show up every once in a while? This is really blunt in this passage. You cannot say, I don't need the church. Now, non-Christians, this is a big challenge to you, okay? This is the challenge that came before me when I gave my whole life to Christ. It was this reality of I was okay with God, but not the church. I'd seen some bad things happen in church. I really didn't want anything to do with that. And God looks at you and says, nope, it's not how it's going to work. You need the church. The church is his bride. Listen, Augustine, St. Augustine said, the church is a whore, but she's my mother. That's the way you realize that the church is messed up. Yes, it's full of hypocrites. And guess what? There's always room for one more. And that's you, right? We need to recognize that we are not perfect. However imperfect, God loves the church. It's his bride. And if you're going to be a part of Christianity, if you're going to place your faith in Christ, it means you're going to belong to a bunch of sinners. And the reality is, at our best, we are repentant of that sin and continuing to push other people towards Christ, and we want you to come be a part of that. All right, listen, Christian, you cannot casually belong to the body of Christ. You need to quit dating the church. You need to join it. Doesn't have to be here, needs to be somewhere. You need to surrender that autonomy because listen, the hand isn't a body by itself. It needs the rest of the parts. And God is saying, as flawed and as messed up as those parts may be, and as scary as it might be to join yourself to them, that's a whole lot better than being a hand out on your own. Quick application point. Some of you need to come to Starting Point next weekend just because in God's divine planning, we had this thing scheduled a long time ago and this message worked out that way. You need to come next weekend. That's your first step to belonging here in the body of Christ. You can find more of that on our website. Here's the second application. You need a job. You need a job here in the church. Throughout this, you've heard me say that you need the church. The church needs you. God has wired you to use your gift, that we see Christ through you. So your question's probably, well, how do I know what my gift is? It's a good question. I'm not going to give you one resource like an assessment that you go boop, 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 and out pops your gift. I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you some questions that kind of serve as a roadmap to help you answer that. And then I'll kind of tell you how we walk through it together. Look, here's a way to know. It's a couple of questions. First, what type of ministry are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? And if you say, I don't know, well, then just jump into a ministry and we'll work it out, okay? Better to start somewhere and do some trial and error than be paralyzed by the unknown and never get started. Secondly, what do other believers say your strengths are? I really hope you guys will engage this in community group this week. Ask other believers who know you what they think that you are wired for. Maybe that'll help us get started somewhere. And thirdly, what need is there in the church body? Look, sometimes figuring out your gifting from God just comes from initially filling a need. For example, God might have gifted you with the spiritual gift of administration, the ability to kind of understand how systems and processes work so that people can be cared for and things can be done efficiently and everything else, right? You can help improve things, but that might all be found by just serving on the teardown team to start with, where you start to see spots where things could be done better and you can step in and encourage someone as you do it, okay? Assessments are good. Conversations are good. The best way to figure it out is just to start serving and we'll see where it goes. It's kind of like trial and error. Like I said, just start serving. We'll figure it out. I hope you hear that. Just serve somewhere. All right, quick aside. Some of you have been around, especially Mercy, for a while. You got to stop hiding behind excuses and commit to ministry. All right, I see parents of young children, and I am a parent of four young kids. Parents of young children who won't serve on a ministry team out of a fear that being here for a while on Sunday morning messes up your kid's schedule. Listen, as a parent of four, I'll tell you what's going to really mess them up is them observing a Christianity where you aren't visibly sacrificing yourself for others. If you can't do it on Sunday, that's fine. That's not what the point of this is. The point is to get in ministry somewhere. Start serving others throughout the body somewhere because God wants to use you in someone else's life. I see single people afraid of committing because it'll mess up their ability to take a spontaneous lake trip or whatever you do. It's been a minute for me. To which I say, listen, of course it'll mess that up. Commitment requires sacrifice. But there's more joy in ministry when you're giving your time and energy to serve others than when you're just serving yourself. This is when the gospel starts to come alive, y'all, in a really big way in your life. Sin has this way of making me think that I'm at the center, and when I put myself at the center, then I'll be happy. That's a lie. You keep trying to fill that tank, and it never works. But when I lean into the gospel that says Jesus gave his life to serve me and calls me to follow him there, that's when I'll find true life. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Corinthians. It's the principle of the freedom of self-forgetfulness, right? Like we think, put ourselves at the center, we'll be happy, right? That's when we'll have freedom, and that freedom will produce happiness. The reality is when we die to that and forget ourselves and commit ourselves to serving others, that's where true freedom and joy actually is. Now, of course, a clear way is to get on a ministry team, but there's a more basic application. Just consider incorporating it into your vocabulary. One simple question. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you? In your church, yes, asking that question. Among your friends, in your family, at work. What if that became the posture that you just approached everyone with? What can I do to serve you? Man, I'm telling you, see what happens when you dive into the gospel that way. Just as Christ served you, so you serve others. God will start to illuminate what that gift is in your life, because it'll be the thing that you find a whole lot of joy in serving others when you do it. Here's the last one. Come to church, our weekend gathering, expecting God to show up. I learned this one from my mentor when he taught me on this passage. The reality is the primary place where these gifts were put into practice in Corinth was in the church gathered together for worship. That's a big deal. That was challenging to us as a staff team as we talked about it this week. Do we come to church each weekend expecting God to show up? Do we expect to meet and experience Christ as other people use those gifts for that purpose? Do we expect God to use each of us to show Christ to someone else? That changes how you think about church. I'm not just coming to hear something. I'm coming to give and receive something. We've been talking as a leadership team about how we can continue to cultivate more participation in our weekend worship. We'll continue to try things. But listen, Sunday should be marked by anticipation about what God's going to do. What if that's the way that we drove here in our car? Like our car rides were marked by, man, I wonder what God's going to do today. There's a whole bunch of people gifted in a whole bunch of different ways that are all getting together. What's God going to do through someone else in my life? And how is he going to use me in someone else's life this morning? Man, if we felt that way, we would be praying like crazy on Sunday morning. That's the way that we would approach every morning. God, use me today to show Christ to someone. What if that's the way that we approach community group? A whole bunch of believers gathering together. I've started to realize that each time I have a conversation with someone, that's an opportunity for me to know more of Christ through them, and maybe God wants to use me in their life in some way. God wants to do something in someone's life, and he's going to use you to do it. I see this often, a lot of times people pray, God, give me your wisdom. Listen, God has provided you that wisdom through other believers in the church. God, I need help in my marriage. He's given you people in the church. I think about two or three marriages this past year that were really struggling and hurting and were about to fall apart in our church. You know how God rescued those marriages? How he gave them his grace and power? It's because these marriages, these couples, decided to lean into a community group, a group of people who were willing to walk with them and to fight for their marriage and believe God on their behalf. God used people to rescue these marriages. That's God working through someone else's life. Man, listen to me. People are God's plan A. When he wants to move in someone's life, he's going to use a person to do it. Are you willing? Are you willing to receive that from someone else? And are you willing to step out to have the courage, the humility to actually be used by God in someone else's life? Let me pray for you. God, we need you for this. Thank you. You didn't have to involve us in your great plan of redemption in the world. You didn't have to involve us. But you have allowed us to find joy in life through serving others. You work through us. I don't understand that, God. That's a mystery to me. My messed up self, that you would use me, that you would use us as followers of Christ, that you'd actually use us to show others your great love and hope. Thank you, Father. God, I pray that you would give us grace today. Give us a sense of hopefulness that the victory is already won, that we are yours, and that we can step out. We can step out and seek to be used by you in someone else's life. Give us hopefulness that you are not done with us, that our stories are not finished, that whatever the mess that we're going through right now, you're going to use that for your glory in someone else's life in the days ahead. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. We praise you. We worship you. We worship you in the name of Christ. Amen.